Let us continue our worship of Jesus by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the Gospel according to St. John. As we saw last week, the context of our passage this morning is the beginning of Holy Week, Passion Week, the week of our Lord's suffering and dying for our sins. On Saturday evening of Passion Week, Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus, demonstrating her grateful, fragrant, genuine devotion to Jesus and anticipating the death that he would die on her behalf and on our behalf. And on Sunday, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As we saw last week, he did so in such a way as to demonstrate that he was the long-promised servant king who was going to lay down his life for his people. Now, it is later that day, and some Greeks, some Gentiles who had come to Jerusalem for Passover were seeking an opportunity to see Jesus. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. They wanted to learn more about Jesus, have a deeper understanding of Jesus. So they make a bold request to see Jesus. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast of Passover were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us the hope of every contrite heart, the joy of all the meek, that you would show us your Son, that we would know even more deeply this morning his great love for us. We pray that by your Spirit and through your word, we would see Jesus, we would love him, we would adore him, and we would be equipped by him to be his disciples who show to a needy world his love and grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, on a number of occasions when I've had the opportunity of preaching it at other churches, there has been in the pulpit of a number of those churches a plaque facing the preacher on which the words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," were engraved. It was a note from the congregation to whomever found themselves in that pulpit. It was a request saying, "No offense, but we're really not here to see you. We've gathered to see Jesus Christ. So, as it were, get out of the way and let Jesus be seen through you, through the reading and preaching of the word, through the administration of the sacraments, through every element of worship. Show us Jesus. Let Jesus show up so that we might encounter him, that we might look upon the glory of God revealed in his face, that we might know more deeply his love and his grace. Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And of course, that very request was originally made by the Greeks on that first Palm Sunday, as John relays to us in our passage this morning. The term Greeks here does not necessarily mean that they were from Greece. It's used here to mean Gentiles or non-Jews. They were likely Gentiles who had turned away from idols and embraced the God of Israel by faith, though they had not yet been circumcised. And as such, they were allowed only into the part of the temple campus called the Court of the Gentiles. We're not told why they went to Philip. Maybe it's because Philip has a Greek name. Maybe they had heard that he spoke Greek better than the rest. Maybe they had a prior acquaintance with him. We don't know for sure. What we do know is their request and Jesus' response to that request. And what's interesting, of course, is John doesn't record that Jesus physically granted their request by going to them, but rather Jesus responded to their request to see him by relaying a message to them, which revealed two ways that they and all who have eyes to see would indeed see Jesus. That is, see and understand his character, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness, his grace. Again, we've already mentioned a number of ways that today we see Jesus through the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments of the church. But here Jesus speaks of two other ways, two fundamental ways that we see Jesus as the love of God incarnate. First, Jesus teaches us that Jesus is seen in his death. And second, Jesus is seen in his disciples. First, Jesus is seen in his death. The request of these Gentiles to see Jesus was another sign that Jesus was the promised Messiah who would not only be the Savior of the Jews, but of the whole world. It's interesting to note that this was signified at Jesus' birth, when the Gentile sages, the wise men, sought to see Jesus. And when they found him, they worshiped him. And now it is communicated at the death of Jesus. It's been said that the Gentile sages saw Jesus in his cradle, and these Gentile seekers saw Jesus on his cross. The bookending the life of Jesus, these Gentile seekers desiring to see and learn more about Jesus and adore Jesus, demonstrate that Jesus was the Savior not only of the Jewish people, but of every tribe and nation. The time for the cross had come. That was Jesus' response to the Gentiles' request to see him. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus was once again communicating the fact that he was not a worldly king. He was not, as many on that first Palm Sunday supposed, a king who would show his glory through shrewd political maneuvering or raw military might, or even simply through a godly, kingly rule here on earth. He was a king who was going to show his glory, the very glory of God, by dying on a cross for sinners, for those who had rebelled against his kingly authority. He was going to go and die for rebel sinners. in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the glory, the character, the heart of God is most clearly revealed. In the cross, to borrow the language of Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's remarkable, isn't it? There, in Christ and Him crucified, we see the justice and the mercy of God coming together. We see the justice of God being satisfied in the atoning work of Christ, and therein we see the love of God for sinners being satisfied and their salvation accomplished. Only in Christ and His cross is this accomplished. Passover was, among other things, an agricultural feast, celebrating sort of the first cycle of planting and harvesting within the nation of Israel. So Jesus used the image of a harvest to communicate the fact that He had to die in order that His people might live. Just as a seed must be buried in order to create new life, so Jesus had to die and be buried in order for you and me to have new life, eternal life. Through His death and His burial and His resurrection, we enter into new life. To know this glorious reality is to see Jesus. That's what it means to see Jesus. You know, there were many who saw Him physically, as we've seen the Jewish leadership saw Him physically. They even witnessed His miracles. They knew that He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and now they were not only wanting to kill Jesus, they were wanting to destroy the evidence of Christ's miraculous power and kill Lazarus as well. There are many who saw Jesus physically, and yet they didn't really see Jesus for who He is. They didn't see their need of Jesus to be their Savior. Is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is to see Jesus. Henry Alexander White tells the story of the conversion of Archibald Alexander, who was one of the first presidents of Hampden Sydney College and the first professor of theology at Princeton. And Dr. White writes this about Archibald Alexander. He said, one morning in the autumn of the year 1789, probably a morning something like this, a young man who was then in the 18th year of his age began to climb the long slope of a hill near the little town of Lexington in the valley of Virginia. He carried a Bible in his hand. With rapid steps, he made his way among the trees that covered the side of the hill until he came to a large rock within a little valley. At the foot of the rock, he knelt in prayer for his own salvation. He wished to have the conscious feeling within his own heart that his soul was redeemed. Then a passage was read from the Bible and another prayer was offered. Thus he read the word and prayed and read and prayed again and again until his strength was gone, for the young man had not tasted food that day. Weak as he was and in despair, it seemed to him that God would not hear him. His own heart seemed to him to become harder and more devoid of every serious emotion. He knelt again on the ground and uttered one broken cry for help, when in a moment, he tells us, I had such a view of a crucified Savior as is without parallel in my experience. The whole plan of grace appeared as clear as day. I was persuaded that God was willing to accept me just as I was, and convinced that I had never before understood the freeness of salvation, but had always been striving to bring some price in my hand or to prepare myself for receiving Christ. Now I discovered that I could receive Him at that very moment, which I surely did. I felt truly a joy which was unspeakable and full of glory. Friends, that is something of what it means to see Jesus. To see Jesus in His death. And to trust Him that He died for you. This is at the heart of what it means to see Jesus. Jesus is seen, first of all, in His death. And in the second place, Jesus is seen in His disciples. Jesus said in verses 25 and 26, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Here, as elsewhere in Scripture, we see the terms love and hate used to demonstrate a sharp contrast between two things. Jesus is saying that if you love your life in this world in the sense of wanting to cling to your life in this world and cling to the things of this world, then you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your soul. But if you, by comparison, hate your life, doesn't mean that you loathe yourself, that you don't care for yourself. After all, we're called to love neighbor as self. We're to be good stewards of ourselves and love ourselves rightly. But by comparison to Christ and eternal life in Him, we are to hate this life. We are to hate this life in this fallen world. And if we do, we will have eternal life. Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, in my death, and in my resurrection life, and in my exaltation to the right hand of the Father, where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Jesus' death and resurrection are not only the means by which we are saved, they are also the pattern by which we live as Christ's disciples. The pattern of death followed by resurrection. Dear Christian, I would remind you this morning that by faith you are united to Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection life. Such that when Christ died on the cross, the old sinful you, dead in trespasses and sins, the old Adam, the old man within you, died. The old you was nailed to the cross and buried in the tomb in and with Christ. And by faith in Christ, you have been raised up with Christ to newness of life. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so what Jesus is calling us to do here is to live as who we are already in Him. To live as those who have died to sin and who have been raised unto newness of life, life unto God, life in Christ. And thus we mustn't cling to the things of this world, including our own mortal lives. We must cling to Jesus and follow him without hesitation or reservation. We must be determined as he was determined by and according to the Father's will, and by the anointing and empowering grace of the Spirit, we must be determined to go to our crosses, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and follow after him. Jesus is reminding us that to follow him means death to self. It was Bonhoeffer that said, whenever Jesus calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. Die to self. Die to selfish ambition. Die to a desire to be in the spotlight. Die to a desire to have everyone serve the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. It means taking up our cross daily. It's hard work, isn't it? Daily. When we try to do that, we realize there's a battle. It's a battle. Take up our cross daily and follow him. The world, the flesh, and the devil tell us to do such a thing is tragic. It's tragedy. They say, you'll be missing out on so much. Christ says, this is actually the way of triumph. This is actually the way of victory. The cross leads to the crown. Whoever honors Christ by dying to self will be honored by the Heavenly Father. That's the honor we should be desiring, not the honors of this world. I would ask you this morning, what is Jesus calling you to die to today? Maybe it's selfish ambition. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's trying to control other people. Maybe it's being a bully. One who bullies or belittles others to get his way. Maybe it's living vicariously through other people rather than being content in the life that God has called you to live. Maybe it's just discontentment. Maybe it's being self-righteous, looking down on others who don't quite measure up to your way of doing things. Maybe it's being a gossip. And I would ask you as well, when people see you at home, at work, at school, at sports events, at parties, at church, at the store, whom do they see? Do they see the old sinful self? Or do they see glimpses of Jesus? Because you have done real battle with sin. Do they see glimpses of Jesus and his sacrificial love? Whatever sins Jesus is calling you to die to today, take them to the cross. Take them to the cross and there freely receive his grace. And ask Jesus for the help of his Spirit that you might die to those sins and live to God in Christ. so that others might see more of Jesus in you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is a heavy and difficult topic, perhaps not because it's difficult to understand, but because it is difficult to apply. Our flesh would have us hold on to self, hold on to selfish ambition, hold on to the things of this world which have captured our attention and our devotion. And we confess to you that left to ourselves, we will just wallow in the mire of self-indulgence, of self-centeredness, of self-righteousness, and pride. We pray that you would forgive us of this tendency within us, and that you would grant us the quickening grace of your Spirit, that we might know in a deeper way our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection life. That you would enable us, by the power of your Spirit, more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. For we know that this is what honors you, our Heavenly Father. We pray for any who came here today as Archibald Alexander was on that crisp fall morning many years ago, who did yet not know the freeness of your salvation. May they know that free gift today. May they know that though the wages of their sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, his Son, for all who confess their sins to him and trust him for eternal life. Lord, our desire is to be a transformed people. Transform us by your grace and use us in this community and beyond to show others Jesus, to show them his goodness and his love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.